Our children up through fourth grade may be dismissed for junior church. If your Bible's with you this morning, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. So as we continue to look at this glorious chapter on faith, we have a clearer understanding how important faith is. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. We have saving faith. And as we continue to trust in the Lord, we are putting faith in Him and His promises. We then grow in faith. We increase our faith. So faith, not only we are saved by putting our faith in Christ, His grace continues to sustain us, and we continue to trust and access that grace through faith all the way to the end. Even as we are dying, we can have faith in God. And many times, it's manifested, even on maybe a deeper level, or it's very evident in a person's life. Those who are close to death, those who know they are going home soon. Not everyone has that or has that privilege to know that they're dying. Some of it happens unexpectedly. But we see this morning in our text, and it's just three verses. I'm going to expound on them and talk about these three men. They had faith in their life, but here it's really pointing to the faith at the end of their life as they're about to die. So Hebrews 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are saved by grace through faith. It is all a gift from you. We cannot earn our salvation. We do not deserve it. But you demonstrated your love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, as we were singing this morning about the coming kingdom, it blesses our heart, it blesses our soul, knowing what awaits us in glory. That the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Father, may we continually look to heaven by faith. May we continue to trust in your promises, trust that you are working out your sovereign plan, your will through us. All things are under your control. May we continually to grow in that trust and that faith in you and your promises. Father, we thank you for the promises of eternal life, knowing as believers in Christ that this life is temporary and death just ushers us into your presence, into glory. For to live is Christ and to die is gain. May that be impressed upon our hearts, our souls. Father, I do pray if there's anyone here in this building, anyone who's never put their faith in Jesus Christ, that today would be their day of salvation. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Matthew Henry said, though the grace of faith is of universal use throughout the Christian's life, yet it is especially so when we come to die. Faith has its great work to do at the very last, to help believers to finish well, to die to the Lord so as to honor Him by patience, hope, and joy, so as to leave a witness behind them of the truth of God's Word and the excellency of His ways. Well said. God is glorified as we live for Him now and towards the end of our life as we continually trust Him. If anyone should die triumphantly, it should be believers in Jesus Christ, because He has triumphant over death. He has overcome, as we sang this morning. Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. One thing that a believer grows in, as you grow in your faith, as you continually trust in the Lord and you walk with the Lord by faith, as we see repeated numerous times in Hebrews 11, you grow in your expectation of what is ahead. And your fear of death diminishes because you look forward to leaving this world and you are immediately ushered into God's presence. That's evidence of a believer growing in faith, an increased expectation of things to come, a decreased fear of death, a decreased love for this world, and an increased love for God and His coming kingdom. These three patriarchs mentioned here in these three verses illustrate this power of faith in facing death. Many of us have talked about, we don't know how the world goes through trials and tribulations and how they get through them. Let alone when those who do not know the Lord are facing death. How do they deal with that? There's no hope for the unbeliever. This is all they have. But the opposite is true for the believer in Christ. Our hope is in the coming kingdom because it is grounded in Jesus Christ. Because He died and rose again, we will also live with Him throughout eternity. But many believers, we do find it difficult to anticipate and to face death. There's still struggles, there's still fear, not knowing, not trusting, not necessarily believing. But history has given example after example in Scripture and out of Scripture of those believers who have walked faithfully with the Lord. Those believers who have walked faithfully with the Lord, they cannot wait to go home. And one thing that will increase in your life is that increased desire to be at home with the Lord. Paul said in Philippians 1:23, he's contemplating staying on earth, going to heaven. He said, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, far superior. Paul had an understanding that God had given him a mission to preach the gospel to Jew and Gentile, but that this was not his home. And as long as he was living and breathing in this body, it would be for Christ. But he understood to depart this world was far, far, far superior to anything that this world had to offer. And he lived his life accordingly. Hebrews 11:13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." We looked last week at Abraham. This week, his descendants, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And Hebrews 11:13 implies to all of them, they passed on the promises to their descendants, to their children. They were so confident in God's word that they, without any hesitation, without any doubt, passed on those same promises to their children. And those who have studied the lives of Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, we know they did not live perfect lives, because no one can live a perfect life in this body. They were saved sinners. But we specifically see in this passage, when they were facing death, the faith that they had in God and in His promises, knowing without a shadow of a doubt, even though they had not yet inherited the promises, that God would keep His word, and they pass it on to the children. How convicting that is as parents, knowing our greatest responsibility as a Christian, as a parent in the Lord, is to teach our kids the Word of God, but also to live a life of faith, hoping, understanding that it's their decision to follow the Lord, but hoping and praying that they not only come to know Christ, but they continually know Him deeper. They continually grow in their faith. They continually trust in His promises, forsaking this world and living for the kingdom. That's the responsibility of a parent. But how many times do we get caught up in all this other stuff and passing on faith and faith in God and His promises is kind of pushed aside? It's there, but it's not really prominent. Verse 20, "By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau." Just as his father had done with him, Abraham, Isaac passed on the blessings of God's promise to his sons by faith. Isaac had absolute certainty that they would come to pass. And for the time being, the promises were the inheritance. You know, parents wonder, you know, sometimes save up for their kids, and when they pass on, the children inherit the estate or finances and so forth. But the greatest inheritance that our children can receive is faith in the promises of God, faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You think of Isaac, of these three, potentially he had the weakest faith. When you think of Isaac, and just what we know of him, he was a man of faith, and he had a relationship with the Lord. But his faith wavered. Abraham's faith wavered. So did Jacob's. And Joseph is shown in the most positive light in Scripture. He wasn't perfect as well. Genesis chapter 26, verses 2 and 4. I'm going to read these verses to you. And the Lord appeared to him, to Isaac, and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." In other words, the covenant promises to Abraham were passed directly by God to Isaac. So this is not just Abraham telling Isaac of these things. It says that God literally appeared to Isaac and said this. It brought confirmation that what God says is true. It will come to pass. What a privilege to hear directly from God in this way. What a blessing. And I was thinking about this, you and I, having the completed Word of God, the complete revelation of God in our disposal, and being the inerrant God-breathed Word. The same promise is, no, it's not audibly given to us by God, but the Word of God is living and active and powerful, and we have the completed revelation. We know by faith how this world came to be in Hebrews 11, right? We know why He's doing what He's doing, what He's doing in our lives. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. We know what awaits us in heaven, the coming kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth. We understand all these things. God has told us in His Word, but it requires faith, trust in God and His promises for faith to increase in your life. Because of the famine, Isaac moved his family to Gerar. While he was there, that's when God spoke to him in Genesis 26. These promises alone should have kept Isaac from worry, from fear. For God could not have fulfilled them if He did not protect them. But what happened with Isaac? He got fearful. At the first sign of danger, Isaac proved faithless. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He gets down to Gerar and he has fear that one of the Philistines might kill him in order to have his wife, Rebekah. And that could have happened. That wouldn't be unlike the Philistines to do something like that. But instead of trusting in God and His promises, what did he do? He lied. He said, "Oh, this isn't my wife." What does he say? "This is my sister." He had fear of man instead of a healthy, reverential fear in God. He was not trusting in the Lord. He wasn't living out his faith at that moment. And it's interesting that God had to disclose to King Abimelech Rebekah's true relationship to Isaac. A Philistine, a pagan Philistine, was more concerned about the ethics of the matter than was Isaac. And in Genesis 26, verse 10, this is what he says. He rebuked Isaac. "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." But God's grace prevailed. God kept his promises. We see in all these men, they didn't live perfect lives. At times, their faith wavered. But we see here at the end of their life, they were passing on God's promises to their children. I think of Stephen when I think of someone coming to the end of his life. As Stephen was being stoned, listen to what he says in Acts 7, verses 55 and verse 56. "But he, full of the Holy Ghost, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" That's faith. God greatly rewarded Stephen because of his faith. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Yes, Isaac many times lived by sight. He lived by taste. He favored Esau over Jacob. Esau was his son. He was a hunter. He provided for his father. His father liked that savory meat. You might think of that whole deception that took place between Jacob and Esau. He wasn't necessarily always the best example, Isaac, living by faith. But as he faced death, it says he blessed Jacob with the blessing that neither he nor his father Abraham had possessed, and that neither Jacob nor his sons would possess. They didn't inherit the land. The promises weren't fulfilled, but they believed that God would ultimately do what he promised. Faith. And as they faced death, they believed in God and his promises, and they invoked the future blessings upon their children. By faith, verse 21, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. In many ways, Jacob's life was kind of like Isaac, his father's. It was up and down spiritually. Sometimes he walked by faith, and sometimes he stumbled by sight. He bargained with God on occasion. Look at Genesis 28. I'll read to you verses 20 to 21. "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, I will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God.'" He bargained, or attempted to bargain with God. But on other occasions, he readily acknowledged God's blessing. Genesis 31, verse 5. He reverently praised the Lord when he had the dream of that heavenly ladder. In 28, verses 16 and 17. And once he was so intent on receiving God's blessing that he wrestled with him all night in Genesis chapter 32. So he demonstrated faith. He also demonstrated doubt. 2 Corinthians Turn your Bibles there if you're aware. I want you to read with me 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. So we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil, or whether good or worthless. We all know that we are one day going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, and we should make it our aim to please Him. And the way we do that is not walking by sight. And that is the daily struggle, because that's what we can see, our senses can experience. But faith tells us to put our trust in things that we cannot see, things that we cannot necessarily touch and taste and smell and hear. But we believe, because we're not walking by sight. We're walking by faith, by faith, by faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible. We don't please God by doing all these different things just because God says to do it. I don't know if it's true or not. I don't know if anything's going to come about by me doing it. I'm just going to do things. That's not pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God when we are surrendered to Him. We really believe in our hearts that God is true, that He exists, that He died for us, that His promises, His word is true. It's living, it's powerful, active. And we trust in it, and we walk by faith. We believe it. We're not like the double man and the double-minded man wavering, as James talks about. We're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Our hearts are established in Christ. Our hearts are established in His promises. And He is all we need. We're not walking by sight and what we can see. We are looking to the better country, the heavenly city, the eternal kingdom. Jacob, back to Hebrews 11, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Genesis. Verse 21. Then Israel, another name for Jacob, said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers." Once again, what was never possessed was passed on in faith. Jacob died as a man of faith. Wasn't a perfect man, didn't always live by faith, but he died as a man of faith. And then verse 22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. We see many actions of faith in Joseph's life. At the end of Genesis, after Jacob dies, the brothers are a little scared. They're a little concerned that Joseph might seek revenge upon his brothers. But listen to what Joseph says in Genesis 50, verse 20. Because remember, they're the ones that sold him into slavery. This is what he says to them. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." That's a great example of Joseph, by faith, seeing God working not only in his life, but in the life of others, and how God used that whole situation to save many people, Egyptians and Israelites. So he saw that by faith. But he also looked towards the future as well. By faith, Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. Genesis 50, verses 24 and 25. "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I'm about to die. Never have stepped a foot in the promised land. I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.'" If he could not inherit the land, at least the land could inherit him. Right? But this was an act of faith. He was saying, this is what God said he would do. He didn't know the timing, but he knew the promise. And he knew God was a covenant God who kept his promises. He could not lie. He's nothing but truth. There's no falsehood in him. What he says will come to pass. And by faith, he said, "Because I'm believing this promise, I want you to carry my bones when you are sent out of this place." And they are sent out by a powerful hand under the leadership of Moses. We, as believers in Christ, you and I, we can have absolute confidence when we face death because of Jesus Christ. Absolute confidence. Romans 14, verses 7 to 9. "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living." Because of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he lives, we live as well. We live for him now, and in glory, when we pass on, we'll live for him. He is Lord both over the dead and of the living. To die in Christ is simply to be ushered into the Lord's presence. Do you really believe that? Not just up here. You really believe that from your heart. And it's causing you to live for him, to live for the eternal things. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For those who are believers in Christ, as 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, death is swallowed up in victory. There is no longer a sting of death. Because Christ is overcome, everyone in Christ is are overcomers. Has nothing to do with us at all. It has everything to do with Him. This is why we can have complete, absolute confidence. As we are facing death, we have no reason to worry or fear, because we know we are in Christ. We are His. He bought us with His blood, and we will be ushered into glory. I want to close with what Paul said, and then what Jesus said in Matthew. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." If you're still breathing, which you are, you are still in the race. You're not at the finish line yet. Keep running your race. Jesus said in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, 21, His master said to Him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Well done, good and faithful servant. It should be our aim in this life to please the Lord. And Hebrews is crystal clear. There is no other way to please Him but by faith. Not only believing up here, not only believing intellectual facts about God and His promises, but you are literally trusting in them, where it's changing your desires of your heart. It changes the desires of what you're living for, how you spend your time. What makes you go? What makes you tick? If you're living by faith and you're living for God and trusting in Him and His promises, it transforms your thinking and your actions. Faith without works is dead. That's what James tells us. True faith produces works. It will be evident in your life. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. If there's anyone here today who's never put their faith, they've never trusted in Jesus Christ, today can be your day of salvation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. This is why Jesus came. Because we are in sin, because we are separated from God, a Savior entered into our world. Jesus Christ, the eternal God, took upon human flesh and then went to a cross, and He bore our sins in His body. He took the wrath that we all deserve. He took our place. It was the only way that we could be saved. There was no other way. That's why He came. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He has overcome. death. He has overcome sin. He has overcome the grave, hell. He is victorious. And everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ is victorious as well. There is no other way to be saved. That's why Jesus clearly said, I am the way. I am the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you are here today, you've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. You never put your faith in his death and resurrection. Today can be your day of salvation. Maybe you're here today, you've accepted Christ. And you want to increase in faith. You want to increase in your boldness in sharing Christ with others. Maybe there's someone that specifically laid on your heart that needs to hear the gospel. And you want to come this morning and ask God to give you the words, to give you the boldness, to be that witness. Understanding the results, that's left up to him. But you want to be obedient by faith and witnessing to those that God has put in your sphere of influence. Maybe you're going through a trial and you need that faith to get through it, to trust that God is working out your salvation. He's conforming you to Christ through those trials. Whatever the need is, just come. That's what the invitation time is for. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these examples of men at the end of their lives putting their faith in you, putting their faith in your promises, trusting, believing. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us, all that you are doing for us, and all that you promise to do for us in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. First of invitation, wherever the